Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 12, verses 1 through 24, in the second part of a study titled, All the King's Horses and All the King's Men Couldn't Put Canaan Together Again.
So I went in and saw in there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say the Lord does not see us. And by the way, the phrase the room of his idols can be alternately translated the room of his pictures. One Bible commentator said this, a modern equivalent to these rooms of pictures would surely be things like pornographic literature. Along with our secret fantasies and the American macho male mythologies we live by today, these captivate us more fully than any statue of a golden calf ever could. In Ezekiel's day, every man had his room of pictures, his secret world of lustful fantasies and inner idolatries, which, though hidden largely from public view, reflected the condition of their hearts and the condition of the people towards personal and holy devotion to God. Now, maybe it's just me, but I think this happens frequently. Maybe not to that extent, but we do have a tendency to entertain carnal thoughts in our hearts and minds, all the while thinking they don't affect our walk with the Lord. They will affect it. They do affect it. There's a classic Christian tract that you should read. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's by an author whose name is Robert Boyd Munger. You can find the complete text of it on the internet if you just type in My Heart, Christ's Home, or the name of the author. It describes a person asking Jesus to come into his heart and make it his home. It's based on the picture in the Bible, especially in Revelation, where Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, and I'll come in and have supper with him. And so sometimes we talk about our relationship with the Lord as if he's come in to live in our heart. That's his home. We're having dinner with him. And so it's not too much of a stretch to think of, our modern houses with their various rooms. And so this author, using the analogy of a house, goes room by room describing how the indwelling of Jesus Christ might affect us. And it's a great and encouraging heart check. You know, as a lot of times you hear in church, search your heart, let the Lord examine your heart, those kinds of things. You think, well, how do you actually do that other than, through prayer and Bible study? Well, you might want to get this little devotional and think of it in those terms. You know, if my life were like a house, what goes on in my living room or in my rec room or, in my bedroom and things like that. I want to read one small section that follows along with our study. It's about what happens in the hall closet. One day I found Jesus waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, There's a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anybody to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. Jesus pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now here he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with all this smell, you're mistaken. I'll go out on the porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Jesus, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. Just give me the key, he said. Authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will. With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, entered, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and he painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. You know, really, that is all that we're talking about today. A simple heart searching so that we do not fail to believe and hallow God in our walk with Him. Many years ago, I had the privilege of meeting briefly Dr. Alan Redpath. We sell his books in the bookstore, and he's a fantastic Bible commentator. Every time I read his books, I want to quit. You know, I just think, man, this is amazing stuff. And humble man, wonderful man. Was a mentor for Pastor Don McClure, who's a Calvary pastor who I have a great deal of respect for. And Don tells the story of Alan Redpath and his wife, Marjorie. They were having dinner with the Redpaths one night. And after dinner, Marjorie got up and she asked her husband, Alan, if he would help her clear the table. To which he said, I'll help you in a moment. I want to talk to Don for just a minute. Don and Jean and Alan went in the other room while Marjorie went about her business in the kitchen. And just a couple of minutes really into the living room situation, Dr. Redpath got up, excused himself, and went into the kitchen to apologize to his wife for the harsh language he had used in refusing to help her clear the dishes. And Don, of course, he has to tell the story because it's fantastic, but he started thinking, no, please, no, this can't be. If this is harsh language, then I'm dead. I might as well. I mean, what are you talking about? The illustration is this. Dr. Redpath had become so sensitive, in a sense, with what was really going on in his heart, with the attitude of his heart, that he knew that he was being harsh and judgment. It didn't really necessarily come across that way. He didn't yell at his wife. He didn't use foul or vulgar language. He just knew that what he had said was from an attitude of selfishness and all. And that's really the kind of thing that we're talking about here. We look at Moses. Moses had a significant lapse of character. Moses, called the meekest man who ever lived, the servant of the Lord, a wonderful servant of the Lord, yet he was given to this temper. Early in his career, he had killed an Egyptian, thinking that that was the way that he was going to deliver the nation of Israel. Boy, did that turn out bad. That's why he had to flee to the desert for 40 years. Now, later in his career, he has this moment which we would excuse. I would. Man, those people are like my spouse. Those people are like my boss. Those people are like my fellow student. Those people are like people at church that I struggle with. They're rebels. They're against me. They're ungodly. You know, that. And if I get mad at them, if I get angry with them, if I show righteous indignation, that's just the way I am. That's, you know, I can't control myself. I couldn't take it anymore. And God would take us aside and say, can you see the promised land? That's all you're doing right now. You're seeing it, but you're not entering into it because you're allowing this to dominate in your heart. You've got some victories. I've brought water into your life. You'll have more victory, but until you really start to deal with some of these, what we would call nuances of attitude, you're going to be a Moses and not a Joshua. Let's look at Joshua in verses 7 through 24, at least talk about him for a minute. The names of the 31 kings conquered in Canaan are given in the order of their encounter with Joshua. It all began, of course, at Jericho, we remember from our previous studies, as Joshua took the strategic city at the very center of the land. Once he had the center under control, taking Jericho and then Ai, he went to the south and conquered the kings and the cities there, and then he was able to go to the north and conquer the kings and the cities there. And that's the record that we have in these verses. Now, the devotional insight we're drawing from these verses comes from the sheer magnitude of the contrast. As I pointed out at the beginning, Moses conquered two kings on the borders of the promised land. He saw it from a mountaintop, but never entered into it. Joshua went into it and conquered 31 kings in rapid succession. He set foot in the land. He seized the land. It encourages you that you can do more than just see the things Jesus has promised you. You can seize them. The how-to is on every page of the Bible. It's in every story with its illustrations and types. But it all begins by believing that you are a Joshua. The writer to the Hebrew Christians compared Moses to a servant in God's house, and he said Jesus was the son in that house. you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, the writer there is trying to prove to a Jewish Christian audience that Jesus Christ is superior in every way to the Jewish system of worship, that the new covenant in Jesus Christ is superior to the old covenant. And one of the things he has to do, and does quite well, is show them that though Moses was great, a servant in God's house, Jesus was, of course, greater because he was the Son. And the Son just has greater privileges than the servant. He has greater access. He has greater inheritance. You want to be the Son, not the servant. If you are a Christian, the Bible repeatedly describes you as being in Christ. And among the things that that means is that whatever is true of Jesus is true of you. We've seen in our studies in Joshua that as Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, we are crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen from the dead with Him. And so that we have access to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so we are sons in that household of faith, sons and daughters. Now, when I say be a Joshua, it means to begin more and more to understand your privileged position as a child of God. It means to believe more and more that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, not just some things. A lot of times we believe that we can do some things because we've experienced victory in those areas. But there are some areas that are giants in our lives. They're mountains that we don't seem to be able to climb. We keep struggling with them. And we don't reckon or understand that though the battle is a little bit more difficult, we are conquerors, more than conquerors in Christ, and that we will have victory in that area. It means to believe more and more that things are working together for the good to those who love the Lord. All things, not just most things or some things. It means to believe more and more that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I understand the nature of the question. I'm not saying it's a wrong question, but a common question among Christians is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Well, the more you know about the Lord and His love for you, the more ridiculous that question becomes. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Hey, the devil's already a roaring lion seeking to devour you. It's more like a cougar attack on a bicycle path. You know, he's not going to possess you because the Lord is filling your life. And we just need to believe that more and more. It means to believe more and more that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We are too much like Moses. I say that with respect. We tend to see our spouse or our children or our bosses as if they were the Israelites hassling us. Instead of seeing them that way, we should concentrate on how they see God in and through us. They should see Him nurturing and caring for them. It's up to us to win the war within and walk in the Spirit rather than giving in to our flesh. We ought to therefore hallow God. Now, I need to say a final word about Moses. As I said earlier, he was prevented from entering the promised land, but he got there eventually. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus took a group of his disciples up to a mount. It became the Mount of Transfiguration because Jesus was revealed there to those disciples in his future glory. Two Old Testament saints appeared with Jesus. One of them was Elijah. The other was Moses. And so Moses did get to set his feet in the promised land and in a glorious capacity as well. And he will in the future as the Lord returns to establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. It shows us, among other things, that even in God's severe discipline, there is always grace and mercy. If you are not a believer, the only thing for you to do today is to invite the Lord into your heart. If you are a believer, you should take the Lord on a tour of your heart, room by room, as it were. Let Him do a makeover, like we like to say today, an extreme home makeover. Then seize the promises that you've inherited as a son or a daughter in this great household of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we appreciate so much the pictures that you give us in the Bible because they tend to fill out our understanding of the doctrine and the teaching that's there. And this is really something I can understand, Lord. I can see Moses striking that rock. I can justify him in doing so because I do that so often in various different ways. But I understand, Lord, that it misrepresents you, and I don't want to do that anymore, and I don't think my brothers and sisters ever want to do that. And so thank you for that. You've put, in a sense, a picture to our understanding of what it means to really seize the land. On top of that, Lord, we want to believe that because you are our Joshua and have gone to the cross and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and promised to return, that we can do anything that you ask us to do, anything you command us to do, anything that we read in your word we're enabled to do by your Holy Spirit. Some of it might be more difficult than others, Lord, in terms of just working it out as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But Lord, we want to just press forward and know that the victory belongs to us. Do a great work in the hearts of your people, Lord. And as I said, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, may they be drawn to you. May their heart be filled with the knowledge of you. You know, this morning, just as we close and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I think I do want to give an opportunity to anyone who might be here. You don't know the Lord. You've never asked the Lord to be your Savior. It's an important thing. Obviously, it's the most important thing. The Bible says that it's appointed unto men and women once to die, and after this comes a judgment. Without being morbid, all of us are here on earth and we're going to die and we're going to live forever. The only question is where we're going to live forever. Is it going to be in heaven in a beautiful, precious, loving relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is it going to be separated from him in a place of torment and anguish, really prepared for the devil and his angels in their rebellion against God? Those are the only two choices. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's very simple. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to acknowledge that you want to reach out to the Lord. But before we do, as we continue to pray, and Christians especially praying, let's just sing a chorus and invite the Holy Spirit to do his sweet and gentle work on the hearts of individuals in this place.
To all who are thirsty, to all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let your pain and your sorrow be washed away in the wave of his mercy as deep cries out too deep, and come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come.
There's a passage in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah depicts the Lord as wanting to reach down out of heaven and save you. And he says it's not that his arm is so short, but that your sin has separated you from him. And that's really the issue, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And the picture I get there is of a man or a woman that's fallen in a deep pit that they can't get out of. The Lord is giving them the lifeline of his hand. The only thing you have to do is reach out and grab that, and he'll pull you up and put you on that salvation ground. And so that's why we like to just have people raise their hand. It's symbolic. It fulfills the symbolism of Scripture. And so if you're here this morning, I don't know that there are any non-believers, but I suspect that there are. Maybe you think you're a believer, but you're not sure. You're not absolutely certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. All we're asking you to do is to acknowledge that you want Christ to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, that you believe that he is the Son of God who came for that purpose. Just raise your hand so that we can pray for you. Raise your hand right now. You're reaching up. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? You're here this morning. God bless you, the two of you. Anyone else? God bless you, sister. Anyone else? You're here this morning. You're just not sure of eternal life. Raise your hand so that we can pray for you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in this place. It's a great work, Lord, whenever your Spirit moves. And I pray for these few who have raise their hands, Lord, acknowledging their need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Praise you, Lord. If you raise your hand this morning, I'm going to, just from where you sit this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer receiving Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian, you can kind of pray this prayer along with them, especially if it's someone that you brought or that's sitting next to you. And it's really, there's no set prayer, because prayer is just talking to God. It's just communicating with God the way you would talk to your own father or your best friend. But it's good to have that moment when you ask the Lord to come into your heart, to have a kind of a checkpoint where you can say, yeah, on August 31st of 2008, the Lord came into my heart and I asked Him to be my Savior. So if you raised your hand, or even if you didn't and you want the Lord to save you this morning, I'm going to ask you to just pray after me. You can pray silently, but pray audibly. The Lord said that whoever He called publicly. And so just pray quietly or as loud as you feel like you want, and just pray after me. Pray like this. Say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Forgive me my sins. I believe that You died and rose from the dead. I believe You ascended into heaven. I believe You are the sinless Son of God. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Change me from within. Give me the strength to say no to sin and yes to You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Let's stand together and sing this last chorus. You can applaud. That's exciting.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You are altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You are altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
All right, this morning as we close, Kevin's up here to pray with you. If you've got something on your heart you want to pray with, I'm going to ask Danny to come down and hang out over here. That would be you, Danny. If you raised your hand this morning to ask Christ to be your Savior, and you feel like you want to give us your name and number so that we can follow up on you or give you a Bible or just pray with you, come on down and Danny will find a pen and pencil, because he probably doesn't have one. But we'll take care of that, and we'll just take down your name and number. We don't have membership. We don't ask you for money. We're not asking you for anything. We would just like to know who you are so that we can pray for you and encourage you. Because, you know, once you become a Christian, you think life was hard. Now you have an enemy. And the enemy wants to come in and try to convince you that you're not saved, that nothing happened, that you're the same person, when in reality the Holy Spirit has come to take residence in your heart to give you eternal life. And so if you want that point of contact, we'd like to offer that. The rest of you, hang around campus. It's a beautiful day outside. We're serving the best drinks anywhere. Grab a drink. Your assignment, as usual, is to find somebody you've never seen before. Introduce yourself. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, Gene, I looked at everybody and I know every one of them. And so until you can do that, be friendly. And may God bless you. See you tonight in Lemoore if you can make it. God bless.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.